Hello, Seven Oaks Church family and friends. Welcome to a virtual church again. My name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastors that serve here at Seven Oaks and glad to have you with us. Last Sunday, we finished our series on the Gospel of John with chapter 21. We were looking at the resurrection appearance of Jesus on the beach to Peter and the disciples who had gone fishing. And so today we're in new territory. We're starting a brand new series on the person of David after God's heart. And if you haven't yet, you can go online onto our website, and under resources, there is a study guide that you can download, and you can read the passages ahead of time, and there's some questions for you to reflect on as well. I'm wondering if many of you have heard the story that I want to tell you about Captain Tom Moore. Captain Moore is a war veteran. He's 99 years old in England. And in this recent outbreak of the pandemic, the coronavirus, Captain Moore, in his 100th year, wanted to raise some money for the NHS, National Health Service, frontline workers in Great Britain. And at 99 years old, he wanted to raise £1,000. That was kind of his goal. And he decided that he would walk around his garden, around his yard, 100 times to mark his 100th year. Wanted to raise money because he'd had some successful surgeries and wanted to sort of give back. Pretty amazing for a guy of that age. By April 18th, he had actually surpassed his goal of £1,000 and had reached £23 million. It's an incredible story. In fact, I think as of today, as of recording this, he's over 30 million. This 100-year-old man has captured the imagination of the public, and they've given generously. And it teaches us a couple of things. One, you're never too old to make a difference. And two, seemingly humble beginnings can actually end up far surpassing whatever you can ever begin to imagine. And in many ways, that's the story of David. As we're going to see today, we start with a youngest of the family, sort of insignificant guy from a small tribe in a small town out in the middle of nowhere, who becomes the king of Israel. And not just the king of Israel, but the king of Israel during the golden period of Israel's kingship. And also a king who captures the imagination of the people to a degree that he then kind of shapes their messianic view and understanding of what they're looking for in their Messiah, somebody like David, a Davidic king. And that's what we're going to kind of see. Just before this period of time, Israel was less of a nation and more of sort of a confederation of tribes. And you can read about that in the book of Judges. And, you know, God would raise up an individual who would, you know, raise an army to fight off enemies, that kind of thing. And then Saul becomes the first king of now a united monarchy. It wasn't a confederation of tribes anymore, it was a united monarchy. But it didn't really work out that well. Saul, the people's choice, failed in many ways, and God ended up, as we'll see this morning, rejecting him as king over him. It just didn't work in the same way. And what we're going to see is that David becomes God's choice. So if you're at home in your living room, you've got your Bible there, or if you haven't, you want to go and grab it. We're going to read the first few verses of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And if you're not used to the Bible, 1 Samuel can be found about a third of the way through the Old Testament. So you can kind of put your finger in the Bible and open it up there. All right, we're going to read the first five verses. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem. The elder of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. What happens here is Samuel, who isn't the king, Saul's the king, but Samuel's the kingmaker. He's kind of this charismatic, prophetic leader. And for a moment, it's like God has drawn back the veil and allowed Samuel to peer in and see behind the scenes God's purposes, his plans, God's thinking. And Samuel is a bit unnerved by it. I mean, what God is asking him to do is treasonous. And this could get Samuel in some pretty hot water. I mean, he could be put to death for this kind of thing. So he's understandably nervous, and God says to him, you know, don't worry about it. Follow me, do what I say to do, and I'll explain, it'll all work out. And so he's calling Samuel to trust him and to obey him and follow his lead. So off he goes, and he comes to Bethlehem. And long before Bethlehem becomes, you know, O little town, long before it becomes sort of the center, the central geographical location of our Christmas celebrations, it's this little backwater town in Israel. And off he goes, and it becomes center of this kind of ancient Israelite story. And when he gets to Bethlehem, the elders of the town, they kind of come out to him, and they're nervous. Samuel was this kingmaker. He was this sort of prophetic wild man, in a sense, and the people are nervous because he doesn't typically do these unannounced drop-ins to see how things are going. I mean, if he's coming, he's coming on business. He's the mouthpiece of God. He's the voice of the Lord. And he wouldn't shy away from declaring, you know, Bethlehem's in sin, and this is why, and today is the day of reckoning, and that kind of thing. So they're nervous. And Samuel says, don't worry about it. We've come to do church. We're gonna sacrifice to the Lord. Go and sanctify yourselves and get ready. So off they go, ready for some church. So pick up your Bible again, and we'll finish this part of the story. Verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Some of you know that we have a pet dog, and our dog's name is Roman, and I'm going to show you a picture of him. He's a Doberman. There he is. His name's Roman. He's pretty cute. And Roman, as a dog, has amazing night vision, way better night vision than I have. And dogs can also see motion way better than we have, but they don't see color quite as well. In fact, their color range is a little bit less. It's related to the rods and cones that they have on their retinas. Anyway, he has amazing night vision, and one of my jobs is to send Roman out to go and, you know, do his business at the end of the day before we all go to bed, and it's always dark outside. So I open the back and I kind of stand there if it's not winter time. And I can see down to the bottom of our garden, kind of, and I can see the outlines of trees, but it's all black, it's all dark with slight shades of gray. I really can't see very well. But as soon as Roman comes out, his ears are up and his nose is twitching and his eyes are doing this, and he can see things that I cannot see. And all of a sudden, he'll bolt down the bottom of the garden, chasing a squirrel or whatever he's doing. And I would have never known it was there. He has amazing night vision. Well, aside from eyesight, do you know who has amazing vision? God. God has the most incredible vision that you can ever imagine, far better than we have. He's God. And he can see into the future, and he can see into the human heart, and he can just see way better than we can see. Well, as soon as Samuel sits before the sons of Jesse, he immediately thinks, we've found the right guy. And it's because, and Eliab is in front of him, that's the oldest son, and it's because Samuel's looking with human eyes. He's looking with the eyes of a human being, and God says to him, don't do that. Don't look on appearance of what you think a king should look like. That was a mistake we made with Saul. Don't make the same mistake. God sees far better than we do. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. He sees far better than men and women can ever see. He can actually see into the human heart. And of course, the human heart is not discernible with the human eye. We cannot see what somebody is like without actually getting to know them. We cannot just see by their outward appearance what they look like. But God is asking Samuel to be slower to act and quicker to listen, to develop what Eugene Peterson calls a God-trained prophetic eye, an ability to see beyond what is just in front of him, an ability to discern the voice of God in his life. And the second son passes in front of him, and again, this isn't the right one. The third son does, and all seven do, and Samuel says, absolutely not. These are not the guys. These are not the ones the Lord is choosing. And so he says, do you have anyone else? Do you have another son? Are these all of your sons? And Jesse says, well, there's the youngest, but he's out tending the sheep. This amazing moment where the family of Jesse, the tribe of Jesse, could really be put on the map. Someone's got to take care of the sheep. So we'll get David, the youngest, to go out and take care of the sheep. And so Samuel says, well, no, bring him here. He's one of your sons. Let him pass before me. And Jesse is almost pretty dismissive about David. The Hebrew word is hakatan for youngest, and it's dismissive, and it has an undertone of insignificance, of the least likely to achieve great things, the runt of the family. He's the kid brother. He's the baby brother. But Samuel gets him to come in. And with this God-trained prophetic ability, this ability to discern and listen to God's voice, God says to him, this is the guy. Rise and anoint him. And so he does, and he pours the anointing oil over the head of David. And it's a beautiful symbol of God's choice. If you can imagine the oil running down into his hair and over his skin and into his pores, it's a picture and a symbol of the presence of God over someone and in someone as the one who's been anointed to be king. And then the passage says, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon him at that moment from that day forward. It was also done in the midst of his brothers, in the midst of these bigger, stronger, older, more king-looking brothers. It's in the midst of that that God chooses the runt of the litter, the youngest, because he's able to see the heart. And not because David's perfect, and we're going to see that. He certainly isn't perfect. But he is described as somebody after God's heart, and God can see the potential in David. We're going to be sharing communion fairly soon, and before we do, I'd just like to reflect on a couple of things from this story. The first one is David. The story of David is the story of me, and it's the story of you. It's a very human story in many ways. Because it's a story of a man that includes sin and failure and passion and joy and compassion. It's a very human story. And it's encouraging because it tells us not to disqualify ourselves from great things based on our education, our skills, our giftings, our abilities, our resume. But God doesn't want us to just look at those things, but rather God wants to look at the heart. So if you could work on anything, it's work on your heart, friends. Allow God to shape you at a heart level and sanctify you. And so a question for you might be, what is God calling you into? What are some God-given dreams that you have, or maybe you've allowed to lapse? This time of isolation is a great time to think about those kind of things. What are the things beyond yourself that maybe God is calling you to, that are beyond just your gifts and skills and abilities that God is calling you to? But the story of David is not just a human story. It's actually very much a God story. In the same way that the story of Moses is, and of Joshua is, and Daniel and Peter and Paul, they're all God stories. Because in this story, it's God who is coming down to Samuel. It's God who's coming down to Israel to rescue and to direct and to guide. Because if Samuel had not learned to discern God's voice, that whole scene in front of the sons of Jesse would not have turned out the way it did. And so it's very much a God story. And what happens is that we end up with God's choice on the throne. And maybe David didn't think he had enough in him or enough to give, and maybe you don't think you have enough to give, but when God calls, he also empowers and he equips and he enables. What he's looking for is obedience and fidelity. He told Samuel to go and do something pretty dangerous, and Samuel was nervous, but he was looking for obedience. He was looking for Samuel to step out. And finally, I reference the God-trained prophetic eye that Eugene Peterson talks about. And that kind of thing doesn't just enter you by osmosis. That is something we have to be kind of intentional about. The God-trained prophetic eye, the ability to discern and hear God's voice and know God and understand his heartbeat more, that is something that can only be developed by time in his word and time with him. And so let me encourage you, at a time of isolation, a time where we're being forced to slow down, let me encourage you again to lean into your relationship with Jesus, your relationship with God, learning to understand his word, learning to discern his voice, learning to feel his heartbeat for the world, and learning what he's calling you into and what he's calling you and your family to these days. So God bless you, church family and friends. We're going to go to communion in just a minute. Let me close by praying for you. Father, thank you so much for the example of David. Thank you for this early story here as we learn that David is indeed God's choice and not Saul. And Lord, I just want to pray for those of us who perhaps have felt disqualified or perhaps feel we don't have much to give. I just want to pray that the story of the choosing of David will be encouraging. God does not call us on the same characteristics that we tend to pick one another or call each other. I want to pray in the name of Jesus that you help us to understand that God sees the heart. And I want to pray for my friends these days, ask that you would enable them to just go deeper in you and learn to discern you, and would be encouraged by both this story and the stories ahead in this series of the life of David. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and go in his peace.